Sweet. How you guys doing? You guys good? Do you guys have a Bible with you? If you guys have a physical Bible, if you guys have your phones or your iPads, if you guys can go with me to two particular passages in the Bible. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. And in the New Testament, I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and this is week 6, part 6 of our 10-week series we're doing through the Ten Commandments. So if you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. This is part 6, verse 13, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Every week we've been looking at a commandment. We've been looking at it from different angles. What does a commandment reveal about God? What does the commandment reveal about the humanity, our human nature? What does God want to teach us through this commandment? And finally, what life does Jesus invite us to step into? So we're commandment 6. Again, if you guys are not part of a crew, I invite you to be a part of one. There's just so much content, especially in today's message. There's a lot of stuff that I will not touch just because we would go into a whole thing. But I encourage you, come to Cruise, because in these crews, we get to speak a little bit more on this message. We get to go a little bit deeper. And on top of that, Cynthia was wrong. You guys don't beat me at FIFA. I beat you guys. It's going to be good. Hey, so we're going to go ahead and start right. We're going to jump right into it. Exodus chapter 20, I hope you're there. I'm going to start in verse 1 for a little bit of context, and then we're going to jump down to verse 13. So Exodus 20, verse 1 starts like this. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, remember, we've been saying this week after week. God, what he's about to say, everything that he's about to say comes after God had already delivered his people. What God's about to say comes after God has already saved and redeemed, provided and guided for his people. We've been seeing this for the past couple of weeks. The first four commandments speak of our relationship with God. Remember, Jesus speaks about this in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God, right? It's the first commandment. So the first four speak of our relationship with God. Now, the last six speak of our relationships with one another, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And last week, Gilbert and Cynthia kicked off the second portion, commandment number 5, which was honor your fathers and your mothers. Now this week, we're going to look at commandment number 6 and verse 13. This is what it tells us, commandment number 6. It's the shortest commandment out of the 10. You shall not murder. And right about now, most of you are like, I'm good. I've never killed anybody. And if perhaps maybe you've killed somebody, God loves you. There's grace, forgiveness. Amen. But if I were to pass out some papers to everybody and I was like, hey, I want you to write down the commandment you think you haven't broken, this one would be in there for sure. Not so quick, though. But we're going to go ahead and take a moment. And what does God show us about himself through don't murder? What does it reveal about our nature? What does God want us to learn? And what life does Jesus invite us into in do not murder? Now, I told you to flip to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Now Peter is, he's that friend in the group that talks too much and is always saying dumb things. That's who Peter was. There was grace for him. God loves him. So Peter is going to write this. He's an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' best friends. On top of that, he made Jesus' top 3 best friends, right? Remember Facebook, your top, okay. So Peter was up there. And Peter is not just any guy. Remember, do you guys remember that time when Jesus was getting betrayed by Judas? And Peter pulls out a sword. And Peter cuts the guy's ear off. Peter was not aiming for the ear. What Peter was about to do in that account was that Peter was going to murder someone. He was a fisherman. He didn't know how to work with the sword. So Peter's a man who was about to break commandment number 6. He's a man that was impulsive. He reacted off emotions. And after all life, after time has passed by, he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He writes this. Above all, so above anything, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Peter is saying, hey, if someone does you wrong, don't lash out on them. Don't go out cutting ears. Don't seek revenge, but rather love them, because love is the most excellent way. And I'd like to take the next couple of moments and connect these two passages. And at the end of our time together, I want to give you two applications, two things I want you to take home, two things that I believe God wants to speak to us. God's been using this passage, this story in my life this week, and I hope God speaks to you the way that he's spoken to me this week. So let's pray, and then we're going to go ahead and jump right into it. Jesus, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for this opportunity that we get to open your word. Would you speak to us in a personal way? Would you confront us? Would you show us how much you love us? Would you convict us of our sins and bring us to yourself, God? If there's anything that you want to say to us, God, if there's anything we leave this room with, would it be your words telling us that you love us, that we have purpose, that we have value, that this is a life worth living? Jesus, we worship you. And God, I pray for our time together. Would we be sensitive to your word? Would we open our hearts, open our minds, be ready to receive? Jesus, we thank you so much. And we pray this all in your name. And we all say amen. I'm not sure if I shared this story with you, but I know I shared it with our crew probably a couple months ago. I went to Miami, and I all of my stories have been about Miami this recently, but I went to Miami, and I think I told you guys I rented this car. Now, I rented this car because in my days off, I wanted to, view the city. And the first night that I rented the car, Marco at that time was living at my house. And Marco was born in Peru. He grew up like his first years of Peru and in Miami. Sorry. And whenever he would come back from Peru, he would always go to Miami. So I get the car and I'm excited. I'm gonna view the city. And I remember I'm in Miami by myself. I FaceTimed Marco, and I was like, yo, my boy, what's up, dude? Hey, what are some good spots to check out? And Marco, he's like, bro, you got to go check out this bakery. It's so good. And I was like, dude, I'm going to go check it out right now. So I go on my GPS, and I get to this bakery. And as you know what, if you ever want to know if a restaurant is good, like if there's a lot of people, it's good. If there's no one, it's probably not good. So I show up, and this place is popping, like it's a bunch of people. There's a line to get into the parking lot, and I was like, yo, this is going to be good. So I get in this line, and I finally get into the parking spot, to this parking area, and I'm in between two cars. Remember this. I'm in between two cars in a rental car, in between two cars. In front of the car that's in front of me, there's a car facing this way. Now, in between these two cars, there's a car that pulls out, and this car leaves. Now, these two cars are fighting for this spot. They're fighting for this spot, and they're, like, honking at each other. It starts pretty chill. It's first, like, a little beep, and then the other one's going to beep, beep. And then they're both, like, kind of getting closer and closer, and then you hear beep, and then they're just going back and forth. At first, I was like, no big deal. Everything's good. We all right. When all of a sudden, these guys, one rolls down the window, starts cussing at the other guy. And I was like, oh, shoot. The other guy starts cussing back. And if that's not enough, the guy in the car that was in front gets off his car and starts walking towards this car. I was like, oh, no. This guy was like, hey, this is my parking lot, my parking space. And the other guy's like, no, I got a gun. I was like, oh, this is how I go. I was like, I'm a witness. I'm done. Murder. I'm going. I see Jesus, right? I've seen the movies. I watch the Netflix shows. I was like, this is how I go. Now, I was expecting the guy in the car in front of me to say, no, my bad. You take the spot. I'll find another spot. Yet the guy in front of me was like, oh, yeah? Well, then pull it out then. I was like, oh, no. And long story short, eventually, there's like already this big crowd like trying to see what was going to happen. Eventually, you know, one gets in and we find our parkings. And I'm inside the bakery. And I see the guy that had the gun. And I was kind of scared. And I was, you know, like trying to make him my friend, you know, in case of anything. Like, he's like, hey, bro, you should probably leave, you know? I was like, hey, my dude, what's up? You been here before? He's like, yeah, yeah. I was like, hey, what should I get? He's like, oh, well, you should try this quesadilla over here. It's really good. I was like, oh, my dude, thank you so much, man. Love you, you know? We bros, we good. Yeah, yeah, I love you. We cool. All right, man. Why am I telling you this story? Because we like more and more, you don't have to like you just got to turn on the TV to realize that we are living in a moment where cruelty and just like murder and just all this stuff, and it's like time after time, and we've become numb to it. It's said that by the age of 18, kids have already witnessed about 80,000 murders, whether it's TV shows, whether it's gaming, it's something that we're already used to, that we've become numb to it. And then we come to God's word, and God is like, yo, do not murder. And we come like, oh, well, I've never murdered anyone. And yet God's like, well, here's what I want you to, here's why I'm telling you not to murder. And here's what I want you to learn about, and here's what I want you to apply. So in Exodus chapter 20, God tells his people, hey, the way that you can live in harmony with one another is by not murdering each other. And if God has to tell his people something, it's probably because they were doing it. Right? God's saying, hey, do not murder. It's probably because the people were going out and just murdering each other because you did me wrong and now I'm going to pay back, or you did my family member wrong, so now I'm going to take revenge on you. And God tells his people, hey, you want to live in harmony? You want to honor God? You want to honor people? Well, don't murder each other. And no matter what you believe about God, I think all of us can agree that murder is not good. No matter what you believe about God, all of us can agree that murder is wrong. Yet, have you actually ever paused and asked the question, why? Why is murder bad? I mean, what do you respond like? Oh, well, it just is. Why is murder wrong? Oh, well, it's kind of always been that way. Well, why is murder wrong? Honestly, I'm not sure. It's just, I know it's bad. Don't do it. Now, this question as to why we shouldn't do it leads us to another question, which is, who decides whether your life is worth protecting? Whether your life is worth protecting. Now I love about God is that although times change, although cultures change, although people change, although emotions and feelings change, God never changes. His word never changes. His word is relevant into every culture. His word was relevant 1,000 years ago. His word was relevant 100 years ago. His word was relevant in the 90s. His word is relevant today. His word speaks into every culture. And Jesus saying, hey, do not murder, it's still relevant to us today. Commandment number 6, I believe, gives us an insight as to who God is and as to who we are. And as students of God's word, I encourage you guys, take some notes. I've divided this passage, we've been talking about it, in 4 separate parts. And the first two, we're going to kind of move fairly quickly. I want to spend most of our time in the last two. So if you're taking notes, write this first down. What kind of God would ask his people not to murder? Number 1, write this down. A God that values life. A God that values life. You see, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created. And part of that creation that was created was humanity. And what makes humanity superior, makes humanity above all other creation, is that God created us in his image and that God created us in his likeness, meaning that you and I have value because we bear the image of God. You see, in creation, God spoke creation into existence. And this is my boy Caesar's quote right here. But when God created us, God literally stepped off his throne and formed us with his own hands. We are the only creation that God formed with his hands. And because we bear God's image, you and I, we have value. You see, God commands us to not murder because God is the giver of life. What do we learn about God? That he is the giver of life. Now, Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul writes this and he says, "For in him," speaking of Jesus, "we live and move and exist." In light of this passage, God is not only the giver of life, God is also the sustainer of life. And the reason why you and I are in this room today is because the giver of life is sustaining your life right now. And because God is the giver of life, because God is the one that sustains your life, God is the only one who has the right to be the taker of life. God is the giver of life, we are not. God is a sustainer of life, we are not. God is the taker of life, we are not. So God tells his people, hey, you want to know how to honor me? You want to know how to honor people? You want to know how to love your neighbor? You're going to love your neighbor by allowing me to be God. When you allow me to be God, you'll love your neighbors because you will no longer try to seek revenge and murder someone. You let me be God because I'm the giver, I'm the sustainer, and I am the taker of life. I created them. It was my idea. They bear my image. And this leads us to the second observation. What kind of people need to be told not to murder? Number two, a broken humanity. Speaks about us. It's a broken humanity. You see, when God created the world, God created Adam and Eve. They were perfect humans. God created the world and everything was perfect. In two chapters, God created the universe. Everything was perfect, yet it only took one chapter for humanity to mess everything up. And the rest of the Bible is God's love for humanity. You see, everything was perfect. But in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, the fall of humanity, when sin entered the world, what came along with that sin was jealousy. It was hatred. It was violence. It was hate. It was pride. And because of all that, you and I, we are born into a sinful world. We have a sinful nature. Our default is not to do good. Our default is to do bad because of the Genesis 3 account. And God knows this. And that's exactly why he gives us some commandments. And that's exactly why God tells us, hey, do not murder. Do not sin against your neighbor. Because if you sin against your neighbor, not only do you sin against your neighbor, but you're sinning against me. You see, we live in a culture, and this is what blows my mind. We live in a culture that teaches our kids that we came from nothing. We live in a culture that tells us that we are just chance. We live in a culture where schools are teaching the kids that they're nothing more than an upscale animal. We live in a culture where they're teaching our kids that we came from animals. Yet it's very interesting that when something disgraceful happens, like a shooting, people are saying, how could someone act like an animal? And the question is, bro, what did you expect? You taught them that they came from animals, so don't be surprised when they actually believe it and start acting like one. You see, the way we view God will dictate the way we live our life. The way we view the giver, sustainer, and taker of life will define the way whether or not we value life. You see, what we think about God, what you know about God, isn't just, oh, well, you know, I'm saved and we're good and it's all right. No, what you think about God will dictate the way you walk your life. It will dictate the way you walk your life. Our view of God will dictate whether or not we value life. You see, when we talk about commandment number 6, and we're not going to get too much into this. We're going to talk about this in the crew, so show up. It's going to be good. There's controversial topics such as suicide and abortion. All I want to say is God values life. He created it. It was his idea. Psalms 139, verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. The psalmist is speaking of an unborn baby. In my mother's womb, you created me. You knew me. You formed me. You see, God loves life. He values life. It was his idea. God is the giver of life. We are not. God is the sustainer of life. We are not. God is the taker of life. We are not. Now, when it comes to suicide, there's 5 accounts in the Bible that speak about suicide, 3 of which were man of God. One of them was the prophet Elijah. One of them was Jonah. The other one was Job. And they asked God, take my life. I can't take this anymore. Take me, into your presence, Lord. And every time these men of God ask God to take their life, God did not request it. Why? Because he's the giver of life, we are not. He is the sustainer of life, we are not. He is the taker of life, we are not. God values life so much, it was his idea. And according to scripture, God will never lead us into a place where the only way out is by breaking his commandment. Say that one more time. God will never lead us into a place where the only way out is to break his word. You see, the devil's a liar, and he'll lie to you and tell you, hey, the only way out of this is, you know, take your life. And the Bible says that the devil has been a murderer from the very beginning. And what better way to convince you that the only way out is by taking your own life and breaking commandment number 6. You see, God created you. You have a purpose. You matter. You have a meaning. Suicide is never the answer. God values your life. He formed you in your mother's womb. Every single one of you, it speaks of your value because God didn't like copy and paste you. God literally formed you one by one, meaning you have infinite value because you were God's idea and he formed you from the dust with his hands and he breathed life into you. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. And only him, he is the taker of life. He decides when we come into the presence of God. He is God and we are not. It challenges our humanity, it challenges our culture. But remember what we said, God's word was not relevant just 100 years. It's relevant today. It speaks into our culture. And this leads me to the third thing. We're moving fast. It's the fastest message in Samia history. All right, this is the third thing. So what kind of God asks his people to not murder? A God that values life, number one. What kind of people need to hear do not murder? Number two, a broken humanity. And number three, what does God want us to know? And write this down, murder begins in the heart. Murder begins in the heart. Flip over with me to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus undoubtedly is speaking. He's preaching the most famous sermon of all time, and we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, Jesus is going to confront the religious mindset. He's going to confront religious teachings around commandment number 6. And he does it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus saying, so you have heard it said of the days of old that you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Jesus said this, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. See, Jesus is saying, hey, in the eyes of God, murder isn't just the physical act, but rather it's the condition of a heart. So murder in the eyes of God is not just what you do, but rather it's what's happening inside. You see, furthermore, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, John the Beloved, one of Jesus' best friends, he writes this, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding inside of him. You see, to Jesus, the matter of the heart is equally as important as to what we do on the outside. And the only difference between murder and hate is the action. That's it. The difference between murder and hate is the action. Statistics tell us that every minute, one person is murdered. Every minute, one person is murdered. And you know what's scary? Is that that number would be so much higher if there wasn't a law that held people back to not murder. That's the scary thing about it. And the only thing that holds people back is the consequence of murder. Now, you think about it. When someone, I've watched the shows, I know this, you know. When someone is murdered, what does the FBI do? They try to find out who would have the motives to kill someone. You see, think of it like a tree. Murder is the fruit that came out of the tree of anger. And Jesus isn't so concerned about the fruit, but rather he's worried about the tree. And he's saying, hey guys, the fruit is only a product of the tree. So why don't we tear down this tree so the fruit never comes out? See, Jesus cares more about the inside than the outside. See, cancer it's not going to be the disease that kills humanity. Diabetes is not the thing that will be the end of mankind. Ebola isn't the biggest threat to humanity. There is a disease far worse than that, and that disease is hate. It's hate. Hate is going to be the end of us. You see, something that's so important to us is what we're worst at. We need people in our lives, but have you guys noticed? We, like, so many years, like, we've evolved in technology, like iPhones every year, Apple devices every year. But the one thing we've never been good at is relationships, and that's what we need most. Like, we're good at building all this stuff, but what about what's most important? And Jesus created us to be in relationship with one another. And being in relationship with another, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but people suck. And people sometimes are hard to deal with. And people, because of their sinful nature, they will mess up. People, because of their sinful nature, they will break your heart. And I don't know about you, but you know, I'm also human, and I've hurt people. I've said things I should have not said. And that's our sinful nature. Something that's so valuable to us is something that we're not good at. And yet God calls us to reconcile with one another. And if we're being honest, and I guess the question I'm trying to ask is, I wonder how many people this week you've murdered in your heart. It's like pretty out there, huh? How many people have you murdered in your heart this week? How many people have you murdered in your heart this summer? Past summer, how many people did you murder in your heart? How about this? Just this one year, how many people in your heart did you murder? Like, I hate this fool. How about in your lifetime? How many people in your lifetime have you murdered in your heart? For being honest, we all fall guilty. We're all guilty of this. See, and the thing about hate is that it's normally towards someone that once was close to us. The thing about resentment is that it's normally connected to someone we used to call friend, brother, sister, or spouse. Because the pain we feel the most, the wounds that are deeper, it was created by someone who was close to us. Because if it was someone who we didn't care about, who cares what they think about us? But when it's someone close and they wound you, those are the wounds that hurt the most. That's where resentment is born. That's where hatred comes into the picture. It's by those we thought would never hurt us. And yet in Matthew 5, Jesus is saying, hey, it's time to check our hearts. Is there someone you have something against? Is there some unresolved resentment and hatred towards someone? And if so, Jesus tells us, continues the passage in verse 23 of Matthew 5. Therefore, so if this is true, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so if you're going to come worship, and then you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your worship, leave your gift there before the altar and get out. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. And once you reconcile, then come back and offer your gift, offer your worship. This leads me to the fourth and final thing. What kind of life does Jesus invite us to? Number four, a life worth living. A life worth living. You see, as Jesus followers, what kind of life does Jesus invite us to step in? There are two things, two applications I want you to take home today. I want you to consider these two things. The first one, as Jesus followers, we are called to forgive others. We're called to forgive others. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter asks Jesus about forgiveness. Remember, Peter's the one that talks too much. Peter's like, yo, Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And now at that time, religious people had said, yo, you only got to forgive people three times. After the third time, you just let them have it. So that's what they would teach back in the day. So Peter comes to Jesus, Peter feeling good about himself, like, yo, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? And Peter knows that Jesus always like ups it a bit. So Peter's like, yo, not six times, not double, but like double plus one. Seven times, Jesus? And Peter was not expecting this. Jesus responds his way, I don't say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, Peter, it's not about keeping count as to how many times someone has wronged you, but it's about forgiving them to the point that you lose count how many times you've forgiven them. In other words, Peter, this life of following me is one of forgiveness. Peter, as my disciple, as follower of Jesus, you need to be ready to forgive someone 70 times 7. You need to be ready to forgive someone to the point that you lose count as to how many times you've forgiven them. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 34, I hope you're writing all these passages down. Jesus is talking about forgiveness as well, and he's saying this. Hey, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, call him out. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against, okay, that's interesting right there. Talk to him. Don't talk to everybody else and then him. Talk to him. Confront. Give him an opportunity to repent. If he repents, forgive him. And if he says, if he sins against you, 7 times in one day, and 7 times in a day, he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. In other words, if a friend does you dirty 7 times, the same exact way in one day, and 7 times he genuinely asked for forgiveness, Jesus tells us we need to forgive. Now, am I the only one who thinks this is a bit too much? Nah, you guys are perfect, huh? I was like, yo, like, okay, 2? All right. 3 if I did my devos that morning, you know, maybe. But 7, God? Like, are you serious? 7. He has a problem, not me. And Jesus is like, yeah, 7. And David, it's not really about the number. It's about losing count. It's being open. It's being honest. It's about forgiving. It's about receiving that forgiveness. Now the hard thing about forgiveness and why it's so hard, it's because we feel as if the other person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Have you noticed that? It's like, and sometimes you don't even want the other person to ask for forgiveness. Because I don't want to forgive them. Because then it's on me. Because then I have to forgive them. If they never ask for forgiveness, it's cool. I can live with this resentment. But the moment they come to me, I have to let it go. And I don't know if they deserve that. That's why forgiveness is so hard. And hurt is a real thing. And it's very interesting that what I just read, the very next verse, the disciples respond to Jesus, verse 5 of Luke 17. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, when we think of increase our faith, we think of like, well, God, you know, I just want to open this new business. Would you increase my faith? Or God, I just want to, you know, do this big thing for you. You know, I just want to, you know, move the mountains. Would you increase my faith? Yet what this verse is connected to, it's speaking of forgiving people. After Jesus tells the disciples, forgive them up to 7 times, the disciples respond to God, teach us how to have faith. And could it be that faith is connected to forgiveness? That forgiveness is actually an act of faith? Could it be that faith and forgiveness go hand in hand? Could it be that you haven't forgiven, it's actually a representation that there is no faith? Could it be that in these moments where we're like, God, look up and say, God, give me faith. Help me forgive. You see, because when we forgive someone, it's an act of faith. It's believing that that person is not what they've done to you, that that person is not going to stay where they're at. It's you believing the best. It's speaking life into them. So God calls us to forgive. It's an act of faith. God, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And in the same way, in the same conversation, back to Matthew 18, between the 70 times 7, remember that conversation, 70 times 7? In that same exact conversation, Jesus tells, hey, Peter, 70 times 7, and then continues the story. And the story goes a little bit like this. There was a king who wanted to settle some accounts. And so he called some people over, some people that owed him some money. And part of it, there was this man who owed the king about $2 million. So the king told the servant, hey, where's my $2 million? The servant was like, hey, my bad. I don't have them. The king said, okay, I want you to sell this man, sell his wife, sell his children, sell everything he has until he pays me back every penny. This man started begging, gets on his knees, master, please have some mercy on me, please forgive me. Now the story tells us that the king was moved with mercy, and the king forgave this man of his $2 million. This man leaves the palace. The story continues. This man leaves the palace. On his way home, he bumps into a man that owes him $2,000. And this man that was just forgiven $2 million starts asking for the $2,000. Hey, give me my money back. Bro, I'm so sorry. I just don't have it. All right. Get him in prison, get his wife in prison, get his kids in prison, sell everything that he has until he pays me every cent back. Now, people in the town knew that he had just been forgiven $2 million. They were grieved, and the story finishes this way. So when the fellow servants saw what had just been done, they were very grieved and came and told their king, the master, all that had been done. Then the king, the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you have not also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that is due. And Jesus concludes the story like this. "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother's trespasses." What's the moral of the story? God has forgiven you and I $2 million. We need to forgive other people for their $2,000. When we understand how much God has forgiven our sins, what people sin and do against us does not compare to what we have sinned against God. And God is saying, "I've forgiven you. Now you go and forgive others. I've given you this grace. Now you go and share this grace with other people." And in Matthew chapter 6, you know the Lord's Prayer. The disciples say, "Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" And part of this prayer, Jesus says this, "Lord, forgive our sins as we forgive those who forgive." Lord, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, we're cool with God forgiving us, but do we really want what this prayer says? God, would you forgive me the same exact way that I forgive those who have wronged me? And Jesus is saying, see, this Christian life, it's one of forgiveness. It's a life worth living. It's a life where you step into this thing. It's step into relationship with other people, but you need to forgive. That's what my calling for your life is, as a follower of Jesus, to be ready to forgive. Now, what kind of life has Jesus called us to step into? One of forgiveness. But secondly, the second application is one of peace. We need to be peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 5, back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to the altar and give your gifts." You see, forgiveness speaks of you forgiving people who have wronged you. Now, seeking peace speaks of you asking for forgiveness for something you did, or you reaching out to someone because you know they have something against you. And Jesus cares so much about relationships and reconciliation that he literally tells us, "Hey, stop the music, cut the music, stop the preaching, and go and fix a relationship. And then when you reconcile that, come back, continue the worship, continue the preaching." Romans 19:14 tells us, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which makes for peace, the things which one may edify another." And I don't want you to feel like I'm preaching this at you. I'm like, "Yo, you got to change and you got to fix this in your life." This is something that is real to me. This week I was at Barnes & Noble. Yeah, like, who goes to Barnes & Noble to study, right? Eric does, and I was going to join Eric to study. So I showed up to Barnes & Noble, and I'm at Barnes & Noble, and I finished studying for this message, just, you know, writing some notes down. And I was like, "Yo, Eric, you want to hear what I'm going to talk about?" And I was like, "Yeah, bro, what's up?" So I'm telling them this message, like kind of my ideas, don't have anything concrete yet, but just, "Yo, this is kind of what I'm thinking." Now I get to this part, and I look at Eric, and I was like, "Yo, I think I need to call so-and-so." And Eric looks at me and is like, "Ora." I was like, "Yeah, no." And to be honest with you, I kept pushing this phone call back all week. Pray for your boy. I was pushing it back all week, and all week I was like making excuses as to why I couldn't call this person, and you know, I'm just too busy right now, and, you know, just but by the time that I call, and yeah, just, you know, I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll do it tomorrow, and then yesterday comes around, Saturday, I get to a coffee shop and I pull out my iPad and I start like trying to write stuff and I was in the writing process of this message. Okay, I'm going to write this message down. And I kid you not, I wrote the first sentence, was like, hey, what's up, guys? How you guys doing? Like, I write all that stuff down. How you guys doing? And after that, I couldn't write anything. Like, I was not concentrated. I was just like distracted. And I was like, an hour passed by and still the only thing I have on my piece of paper is like, yo, how you guys doing? That's all I got. And then I was like, probably just got to pray. You know, I'm going to pray. So I closed my eyes. I was like, yo, God, you know, why can't I concentrate? Why can't I not write this message? And I just felt like God's like, you know exactly why. I was like, shoot, all right, like that's how we're going to play, all right. So I leave my iPad, I leave my Bible in my little table right there, and I go outside, I grab my phone, I was like, I need to make this phone call. And I was like super nervous, I'm not going to lie to you. I was like, you know, pacing for like 30 minutes, you know. I was like, you know, trying to like come up with the script, you know, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to go to here, and I'm going to touch this topic, and 3 points, number one, number two, number three, conclusion, right? Whole thing, 30 minutes pacing back and forth outside. And eventually, you know, I just kind of like tricked myself into calling, like, you know, it's already calling. I gotta take it, you know? So I tricked myself into calling. Sometimes you gotta trick yourself to do, right? I just pick up the phone, it's like ring, ring, and, you know, pick up. And it was a conversation for like 30 minutes. And on top of that, I feel like I was the one that was wronged. And I feel like he did me dirty. And on top of that, I felt like God was asking me, David, you need to be the one that ask for forgiveness. I was like, God, but you ask for forgiveness. Leave the message. Stop the music. Cut the music. Cut the message. Go fix something and then come back. And those 30 minutes were perhaps the most liberating 30 minutes that I've experienced in the past months. There's something about forgiveness, because bitterness, and you've heard this, bitterness is you drinking poison hoping someone else dies, but forgiveness is setting a prisoner free only to realize that you yourself were the prisoner. And there was this weight that was taken off my back that I didn't even know was there. I didn't know I was walking around with this bitterness, and this bitterness didn't just affect my relationship with this one person. This bitterness, believe it or not, was affecting other relationships with other people. I'm not going to trust you enough because, you know, I've trusted someone already. It didn't work out. I'm not going to be open as much. I'm not going to be as transparent. I'm not going to be as intentional in this friendship because someone did me dirty and I'm holding it against them. And Jesus is like, yo, you need to ask for forgiveness. So don't think I'm like trying to preach at you. Like, yo, change it, you know. This is something that God's been dealing in my life and my heart this week. And I don't know if you've been catching it, but like as the commandments go, they keep getting like more intense. They just keep getting more intense. Last is like, yo, honor your family, honor your parents. And this is like, yo, don't forgive people. Seek peace. Seek peace. Now, we're done with this, and my boy Hector can help me. Two applications, forgive others and seek peace. Now, those things sound kind of easy to do, but if we're honest, they're not. And here's the key that unlocks both of these doors to step into the purpose that God has for you. You want to know the key? The key is humility. The key is humility. It takes humility to forgive someone. It takes humility to ask for forgiveness, especially when you think you did nothing wrong. It takes humility. Humility is the key. I've always found first dates pretty interesting. I don't know if you've noticed. People are always on their best behavior on first dates. So the other person really sees what you want them to see. And if you do the right things, say the right things, throw out the right vibes, you'll get date number two. If you open the door, pay for the food, you're nice. You know, joke here and there, and you good. Second date, you good, right? This week, I Googled, don't do it, I'm a pastor. I Googled do's and don'ts on first dates, and I read this article, and at the bottom of the article in bold letters, it said, be honest, but not too honest, ease them in. Be honest, but not too honest, and then comma, ease them in. And I don't know how I feel about this quote. I think I understand where they're coming. I think they're trying to say, don't say something that's going to scare them away. As the relationship progresses, open up. I think that's what they're trying to say. Don't scare them away. As the relationship progresses, open up. No one has ever showed up to a first date. It's like, yo, just got out of prison, you know? I just murdered someone, no big deal. I also struggle with this stuff in my life. No one's ever done that in the first date because they know second date ain't gonna happen. And the Bible tells us, so the reason we do this is because we say, if I project this, if I project something, you know, and I try to cover up the things I really am, then maybe perhaps someone will love me and perhaps someone will accept me and perhaps someone, because if they know the real me, they won't love me. If they know the real me, they'll probably be disgusted with my past. So I'm just going to throw out the right vibes, say the right things, do the right things, right? What I love about God is the Bible tells us that God formed us in our mother's womb, that God knows the numbers in our hairs, and knowing the numbers in our the number of hairs in our head, God knows everything about us. He knows the good, he knows the bad, and he knows the ugly. He knows what you did last night, he knows what you did last week, he knows what you did this summer, he knows what you did last year, he knows the thing that you don't want other people to know. He knows the real you, and after all that, he knows the addiction, he knows the self-harm, and he knows you, and despite all that, God's like, I still want you though. Something we never do, like we never say this stuff on, like God's like, I know everything about you, and yet I still choose you. I still want you. And the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love that God will never ask us to do something he never did himself. You see, Jesus asks us to seek peace, because he himself stepped into the world. And because of Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, there was this division happened between God and humanity. And Jesus stepped into the world to bring peace together, to bring a peace between God and humanity. And now Jesus asks, hey, seek peace. And Jesus, the way that he sought that peace, the way that Jesus fixed this relationship was by him going to the cross and not only living the life we should have lived, but dying the death we should have died. On the cross, he bled out. And through his blood, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Because God has forgiven us, he says, yo, now it's your turn. Go and forgive others. I forgave you 2 million, go forgive 2,000. And while we were still sinners, the Bible tells us that Jesus died for us. And you want to know how Jesus sought that peace and how Jesus forgave us? The key was humility, Philippians chapter 2. Jesus humbled himself enough to take on flesh. Jesus humbled himself enough to put in blood. Jesus humbled himself enough to step into a broken humanity and go to the cross, which was the most humiliating death back in the day. We receive forgiveness. We find this peace between God and humanity because Jesus was willing to live a life of humility. You shall not murder. And the way that we obey this is by forgiving, seeking peace, but the key is humility. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. And, you know, it's sometimes hard to forgive those who have wronged us, and it's easy to hold on to resentment. It's easy to hate. It's so easy to be prone to all these things that don't please you. And God, I pray that if there's anything or anyone we have something against this week, would we go and perhaps make a phone call, grab the coffee, or send a text message? Jesus, would we represent you well? Would we love our neighbors? Would we forgive? Would we lead by example and forgive? Jesus, would we be peacemakers? And God, I pray that you give us a heart of humility that we can go and you know, forgive or ask for forgiveness, even if we didn't do it. Jesus, soften our hearts, and God, I pray that we may step into that reality. I pray for anyone who perhaps needs to step into that first reality, which is that you have forgiven us from our sins, that in that cross you took everything that we deserved. You drank the cup of the wrath of God. And Jesus, as a church, we pray that you help us. And we thank you so much. And we all say this in Jesus' name. We have a communion. And communion is a moment where we remember everything that Jesus has done for you and for me.